Good morning. You're listening to a podcast from Abiding Faith Lutheran Church and Pastor Nate Borman. We're so glad to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. Today, as we continue our God and We series, we're going to look a little bit at God's Word and see why the time is now for us to take some faith-filled Bet the Farm steps forward. Because, well, we can summarize it with three letters. Because God. So we pray that God blesses you by the word that you hear and that you are inspired and encouraged to step forward in faith, especially as we pray that God's kingdom would come. For more audio content, for video content, to learn more about Abiding Faith, you can check out our website at my242church.com. God bless your hearing of His word this morning. Heaven, we come to you this morning with deep, deep thanks and gratefulness to you for all your mercies to us. We pray, Holy Spirit, come to us with your sevenfold gifts of grace and inspire in us your love that we might overflow in thanksgiving and in faith. Make us like the Canaanite woman who, when you seemingly pushed her away, drew closer. Because of your promises and because of your love, which will never push us away. Lord Jesus, give us boldness such as hers, faith such as hers, and trust that will not doubt, though the mountains shake and the earth give way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't say this last week, but I want to just briefly explain this series, why we're doing it, what we hope by God's grace and by His word we can learn. It's called God and We. And the reason that we're calling it that is it's pretty obvious. In America, and I think in our own lives, we're very much an individualistic society. We talk about a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's true and that's good. No one else can get you to heaven. It's your faith in Jesus that saves you. But when it comes to practicing our faith, when it comes to carrying out the mission, the Bible talks about a community. God and, it's not God and me, it's God and we. So you have encouragements in Hebrews like, let us not give up meeting together, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's, the Bible talks about the body of Christ, which is not individual parts and pieces, but one unit that God uses to accomplish His goodwill in the world. So it's not just God and me doing this mission of the church, it's God and we. My reason is, and this is my prayer, that God would encourage us, to grab on to this mission that is going to tell the world about the saving message of Jesus. That we would be inspired and encouraged by His Holy Spirit, by the gospel of Jesus, by the promises that God makes to go and tell the world. And we started last week by just remembering, I didn't say it this way, but this is what I hoped you took home, that we're remembering who we are as a church. We are a broken and a healed church. We are broken because of our sin, because of our sinfulness, because of our laziness and our apathy. We are healed because Jesus has taken our sins away. Remember the scapegoat. All our sins were laid on the head of the scapegoat, and it was led away. So our sins are gone from us as far as the east is from the west. Right? We are a broken and healed church, and we exist for a broken world that's in need of healing. That's Jesus. We have Jesus, and the world needs Jesus. Today, what I hope that we can take home, and maybe fill in the blanks, we're going to finish the sentence later on, but we are a faith-filled Bet the Farm church because, and I want you to start thinking about, why can we be so faith-filled like this Canaanite woman was? I'm amazed every time I read that account because of her boldness with Jesus. And if you're new and you're like, you're just getting to know Abiding Faith this morning, you're like, well, okay, I'm not part of your church yet. This isn't for me. But you can fill in that sentence with other things. I am a faith-filled Bet the Farm Christian, and we'll fill that in. We're going to make special applications to the work and mission of the church this morning. But the same truth that gives us confidence as a church is the same truth that gives us confidence as Christians and as followers of Jesus. So I'll encourage you, I won't bring this out very often, but as we walk through this today, Find your personal confidence and our corporate confidence in the same promises and power of God. So the word of God for us today is 1 Samuel chapter 14. It's really the whole section, but I want to read to you verses 6 and 7. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." This is God's word. One of the reasons that I think we really need to talk about and reaffirm and be reminded of our reasoning for being aggressive with our outreach is the state of Christianity is not good. Biblical illiteracy, let me just share a couple of things. There were some surveys done about the state of Christianity. See if this shocks you or not. In the UK, a study was done, and they found that 50% of parents didn't know about Noah's Ark. Okay? How about this? 33% didn't know that David and Goliath or the Good Shepherd were in the Bible. 10% thought King Midas was in the Bible. He's not, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Okay, in the United States, George Barna did a study and said that less than 50% of adults could list the four Gospels. Let's just try really quick, see how well we do. What are the four Gospels? Okay, so a corp, as a body, we know them. Good. Okay, 60% couldn't name five of the Ten Commandments. Should we try? First commandment. No other gods. However, thou shalt not, you shall not. Right, no other gods. Second commandment. Don't misuse God's name. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Fourth commandment. Honor your father and mother with the promise. Fifth commandment. Murder. Sixth commandment. Adultery. Don't commit adultery. Seventh. Steal. Eighth. No, 9 and 10 is covet. If you get 2 for 1, 9 and 10, because they're basically, you shall not covet. Eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Okay, so we got 9 out of 10. Actually, some of you probably got all 10. But that's troubling, isn't it? All right, how about this? 82% said that God helps those who help themselves was in the Bible. By the way, it's not. If maybe you're like Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof, as the good book says, but it's not really in the good book. Okay, here's a couple more. 12% of adults think that Joan of Arc is Noah's wife. It's logical. 50% of high school seniors said that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. 50% said that Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. I think you're starting to get the sense that people in America don't know their Bibles. They don't know Bible stories. They don't know Bible truths. They just aren't associated with it. Some other troubling statistics. It used to be that a regular churchgoer was in church 3 out of 4 Sundays in a month. Now you're regular if you're in church every 3 or 4 weeks. I pray we do better. We are, more and more, we're told, in a post-Christian society. It used to be we were a Christian society, but our society as a whole has moved post-Christian. Which is to say, we have work to do. No longer can I assume, when I'm telling a Bible story to you, I can no longer just say, like Jonah. And everyone will say, "Oh yeah, Jonah, I know him." And I can't say, "Oh, you mean like Jonathan climbing up the cliff?" I bet you read that story, and some of you might have thought, "I didn't even know that was in the Bible." It's a great story and a great account, and I hope we get to know it a little bit today. But we can't assume anything. More, we can't assume that people have any acquaintance with the Bible at all. And more, we're up against their own sinful nature, which is resistant to the truth that we have to share. So this is going to be an uphill battle. One that we want to desperately engage in, but it's not going to be, let me tell you about Jesus and then we're done. It's work, it's war. Jonathan, in the story, the account that's before us this morning, Jonathan was in an uphill battle in more ways than one. Just to set the scene for this account in 1 Samuel 14, if you go back and look at chapter 13, things are not good for the people of Israel. The Philistines had come in, and at first it was 3,000 Israelites, which you think, that's a lot of people. But then you start looking at the Philistines, and the Philistines, so 3,000 Israelites, the Philistines, 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and soldiers as countless as the seashore. And when they came, the Israelites, this 3,000 Israelites, they started crawling into the caves and holes because they were scared. So really, when it comes time for the day of battle in 1 Samuel 14, there's just 600 left. Versus 3,000, 6,000, countless. And now Jonathan's going to say, let's go fight the Philistines. Oh, and that's not just that they were outnumbered, but they were outgunned too. There were no swords or spears in Israel. The only people who had weapons for war were Saul and Jonathan. The Philistines had taken all the blacksmiths out of Israel. And so if the Israelites even wanted to sharpen their farm implements, like their plows and their axes, they had to go to the Philistines. So you can start to see that Saul, that Jonathan was up against something. And I don't know about you, but if that was the situation for me, 600 versus 3,000 chariots plus the 6,000 and the countless soldiers, I might do what Saul did. Did you catch this before? Saul was staying at on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. It's an interesting detail, isn't it? You know, it makes sense to me that the writer would tell us where he was staying. He's on the outskirts of Gibeah in Migron. But why would he bother to tell us that he's under a pomegranate tree? I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I start to wonder to myself. I wonder if he was trying to tell us that Saul was sitting back under the shade tree sipping on some sweet tea. Because it was easier just to sit back and avoid the conflict and avoid the trouble and avoid the battle than it was to actually get in and face it. And isn't that the case for us as you think about life and as you think about ministry, as we think about our work as a church? Isn't it just, here's the first point, right? It's easy to sit back under the pomegranate tree and play it safe. It is. It's easier for me when we start thinking about our friends and inviting people to church. It's easier for us not to say anything at all. Because I don't have to risk friendships. I don't have to risk family. I don't have to risk anything. I can just go to coffee, have lunch, and not even think about sharing Jesus. We can talk about anything but, right, what do we never talk about? Religion and politics. It's easier to avoid both of those conversations altogether. And so it's easy for us to sit back and play it safe. And it's easy, isn't it, when we think about our church to just do church week after week so that our vision is let's have church next Sunday and never think about where can we go and what can we do, to never ask the hard questions. I know the risk. We've experienced the risk. You start asking hard questions and presenting ideas and all of a sudden somebody might stop giving offerings and somebody might leave the church, and you know the risk. Right? It's easier not to ask the questions than just do church, never ask the question, how can we reach more people with Jesus? It's easier that way. It would have been easier for John, but, oh, sorry, I got to go back. You see, now you got that, and you have to put that right next to God's command to his church. He didn't say sit back, he said to go. He said to go and preach the good news to everybody, to all creation. He told his disciples, you shall be my witnesses for me, to me, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He didn't want his little group of disciples to stay put in Jerusalem, to sit back and enjoy the fellowship. He wanted them to start there and then go. And for us too, it's easy for us to sit back and enjoy the fellowship, which is an awesome, awesome thing. But sometimes we get a little too comfortable and we need to think about going. So maybe for us, you will be my witnesses in South Fort Worth at 3409 Charleston Avenue and in Crowley and Joshua or White Settlement or I don't know. All I know is it's easier to sit back than it is to go, but we have the command to go. This is what Jonathan does, right? Jonathan said to the armor bearer who was with him, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. It would have been easy for him to sit still, sit back. But instead, Jonathan got up to go. And he took just his armor bearer along. And did you catch that too? There was nobody else who even knew. So this was like a secret mission. How could Jonathan do that against the odds that he was up against? Here's where I think it starts. We can be a Bet the Farm church armed, there should be a word church in there. We can be a Bet the Farm church armed only with a command and a perhaps. Jonathan, that's what Jonathan had. Jonathan had a command. God had said to his people, this is your land and the Philistines don't belong here. You are my people. These are uncircumcised Philistines and they don't belong here. Jonathan, King Saul is really sitting back under the pomegranate tree. Get rid of these people. You have my command. And so Jonathan did. This is what he did. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sena. Thorny and slippery. So picture this. Jonathan is climbing up this cliff to reach the Philistine outpost, and to get there, he has to climb up thorny and slippery. So outgunned, outmanned, and thorny, slippery. Let me finish the verse. One cliff stood toward the north, toward Michmash, the other to the south, toward Geba. And now look, listen carefully to what Jonathan says to his servant who's with him as they prepare to climb up thorny and slippery. Look what he says. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. It's interesting, isn't it? That Jonathan, he's going to go into this battle with just him and his armor bearer, up thorny and slippery, and he doesn't even know for sure how it'll turn out. Perhaps. If I'm the armor bearer, I'm like, you got to do better than maybe. Right? It's like Jesus telling his disciples to count the cost. You got to do better for me than maybe. And yet this armor bearer and Jonathan, they climb thorny and slippery with just a perhaps. Because they knew God's command. They knew his power and his promise. They didn't need to know how it was going to turn out. They just knew they were chasing and pursuing God's will. And however it turned out, that was going to be good. They didn't need a lot of men. Because if the Lord decides to save, no one can stop him from saving. If the Lord says we're going to have victory, Jonathan says to his servant, great, we're going to have victory. But if the Lord says no, not today, then that's okay too. Perhaps. See, and it's that, I love that word perhaps, because it's that simple word that perhaps that lets us just throw ourselves into the work We can just throw ourselves into the work. We can just throw ourselves into life with just a perhaps. I mean, at the end of the day, what is really guaranteed to us? What can we say tomorrow this will happen with any amount of certainty? We might be able to approach 80, 90%. But finally, whether it's in our daily lives or in our church lives, we finally just have to set back and say, Lord, if it's your will, perhaps this is what you want me to be doing. This is your command. This is your promise. I'm going to do it, perhaps. That's how this church started, with a perhaps. A bunch of believers started to gather at the Seventh-day Adventist Church with just a perhaps. They knew God's will was that they go. They knew that God's word will was to do word and sacrament, and they gathered, and perhaps. And that's how we built the facilities that we have. Perhaps. Those of you who lived through those days, you know what a risk that was when you took out the loans and when you signed those papers. And if you were a leader during those days, you know how your heart trembled when you signed those papers, because you didn't know. You didn't know if the money was going to be there. You didn't know how the church was going to grow. You prayed that it would. Perhaps. And we've done some things that as a church that didn't turn out. We tried every Sunday services in Eastland for a while. Yeah, perhaps. It didn't work out the way we hoped, but God did his thing. We tried an outdoor VBS in Weatherford. Perhaps it didn't work out, but now there's another church there. God does his thing in his way and his time. You know, what I'm saying to you is, as individual believers and we as a body of believers, we can throw ourselves into the work. We can make a plan and we can chase the plan, and all we need and all we have is a perhaps. I think to myself all the time, perhaps, I look down to Joshua. This is just my personal musings. I look down to Joshua and I say, we have a few members down there. We have a growing community. There's no Lutheranism isn't down there either. Why not? Why not start a service down there? Why not start preaching the gospel there? I don't know. Perhaps. But I know this. I know, and for you too, I want to encourage you today. You have these in your service folders. And I gave you two on purpose. Okay, I gave you two on purpose. Because I want to challenge you to take a chance and invite somebody. You don't know if they'll say yes. You don't know if they'll come. They might take your invitation and throw it in the chat. Trash, okay. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. First, on the back, that's what this is for. Identify four people. And you maybe have more than that, but if you do more than four, it's hard. You can do 20 if you want. But identify four people. And then pray for them. The reason I gave you two is I want to ask you to fill one out for you in your fridge, and fill one out for me for the offering plate later, so that I can take them home and pray with you for your friends, for the people that you want to know Jesus. I want to pray with you about it. Okay, so identify them, intercede for them, invest in them. Just build a relationship. Don't bait and switch. I want to be your friend so that you'll come to church. No, be their friend. But part of being their friends says, let me tell you about Jesus. And then invite them. Invite them to a regular worship service. We're having an outdoor service October 1st. Invite them to that. It's risky. But throw yourselves into this. I'm saying, whatever we do as a church and whatever we do as individuals, let's throw ourselves into it, armed only with the perhaps. But it's better than that. Because the thing that inspired Jonathan to have confidence was not the perhaps. The perhaps only makes us scared. The thing that gave Jonathan confidence was he knew that the deck was stacked in his favor. We're using gambling terms this morning. The deck was stacked in his favor. Look what he knew. He told his servant, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder who? The Lord. from saving, whether by many or few. That's a huge thing, because Jonathan doesn't say nothing can hinder us from saving people. Nothing can hinder the Lord from using us to save people. He says nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. All God needed, God didn't really even need them, but all God needed in this case was Jonathan and his armor bearer to climb up thorny and slippery and to start the battle, and God took care of the rest. They were the catalyst. God was the one who won the victory. And for us too, the confidence we have in our perhaps is nothing can stop the Lord from saving. And that's how the day ended. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel. That's what God does. For a people like us who cannot save ourselves, who cannot work out our own salvation, who cannot make God happy with our sinful deeds, God's own arm works salvation. For people like us who have stumbling, bumbling lips, Ruth always picks on me. I ask her, how was the sermon? She said, well, you stuttered a lot today. And you're like, yeah, okay. Right? God uses stutterers and mumblers and people who a lot. Nothing can stop the Lord from saving. Think of this. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. God used a guy who was wearing camel's hair, had a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey, and lived in the middle of the desert. That's John the Baptist. God used him, and through the message that John preached, the kingdom of heaven was forcefully advancing. That's the promise. The promise is that when and where we preach, when and where people hear, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, presses forward by God's power, by God's might. It's still God. God is still the Savior. God is still saving people. He just lets us be a part of it, stumbling, bumbling sinners that we are. So let's finish the sentence. We are a faith-filled Beth the Farm Church. What would you say? Because? Why can we be so confident, and why can we risk seemingly everything? Because we know that God can do more than we can imagine. That's the promise in Ephesians 3:20. I didn't put it up there, but that's Ephesians 3:20. To him who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Listen, I stand before you today. I have lots of ideas swirling in my head, and some of those ideas drive you nuts. I get it. I know it. I'm trying to hold myself back. But I know this, in your ideas and my ideas and our simple perhaps, as we throw ourselves into the work, I know this. In success and in failure, in victory and in sorrow, the Lord saves. And the Lord will do and can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Sometimes that means our way goes. Sometimes that means our way flops. But in both ways, the Lord's way always succeeds. So here's my question. Are you with me? Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's go over to the Philistine outpost. I don't have a plan. I'm saying, will you come with me on this plan or this vision? I have ideas. All I'm saying is, will you join me in this mission to reach people with Jesus, whatever it takes? Jonathan's armor bearer said, I'm with you heart and soul. If you are, how about an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now the God of peace grant you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Amen.